tribute from the last song, you can get one so for a second.
Again, it's very good to be with you this morning here at Pilgrim Presbyterian. And it's a beautiful area. I had always enjoy driving up through Harper's Ferry and through the Shenandoah Mountains and the valley here. So it's wonderful to be with you this morning. It kind of reminds me of a time where I was captivated by wanting to see the Grand Canyon. I'm not sure if many people in here have seen the Grand Canyon, but, you know, I grew up in the Baltimore area, so growing up on the East Coast, I kind of had this longing for the West. I think it was all the Gunsmoke episodes I used to watch and John Wayne and just, you know, this longing for these mountains out there. And I remember my cousins who lived next to me, they went to the Grand Canyon and they took a huge road trip. And I remember wanting to just kind of hide in their trunk to go out there, but didn't get the chance. I was a youth minister in Oklahoma for about 8 years, and we did some camps in California. So this was my chance to finally go and see that big hole in the ground. And so we drove out through Arizona, Flagstaff, and we spent the night. And I said, this is my chance. We're going to drive up and see the South Rim. And so we took off. And even as you approached, you could kind of start seeing it. And then finally, we had two 15-passenger vans, and we got there, and I just remember all the kids, we all just jumped out and ran to the edge, and it was as if all the air came out of your lungs as you stood there and you saw this hole, which I believe is 10 miles wide, a mile deep, and just the rock strata and the beautiful colors and the way the sky and the shadows was just amazing. I remember one of the gentlemen who helped drive the students out to camp. He was so nervous because the kids were getting so close to the edge that he had to go back and sit in the van. He couldn't really even enjoy it, but I enjoyed it. But this morning we're gonna have another look at Peter, and I believe that to some extent this is Peter's Grand Canyon moment with Jesus. This was his aha moment of really understanding who the Lord Jesus is. It's in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 5, 1-11. Let me pray and then we will dive into God's Word this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this time to worship you as your people, to come together to praise you and to pray and to hear your Word and to look at your Word and to be with your people. We pray for your Spirit to be here, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that we would know more about who you are and more about who we are. And so, Father, we pray this, and we pray for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Hear God's holy word from Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You know, as I work with students at the University of Maryland, one of the things we try to make sure as we talk to them, as we minister to them, is do they have an authentic faith? Do they really understand who Jesus is, who God is? Do they really understand this gospel? And I believe that this passage really unpacks what it means to have an authentic faith with the Lord Jesus. And I want to say 3 points, TLC. Okay? Truth, love, and commitment. And so the first thing we see in this passage is this idea of truth and trusting God's Word. What's it mean to have an authentic faith? It means trusting God's Word above your own ideas, above the culture's ideas, right? Above anything else, the voices in your own heart. It's about trusting the Word of the Lord Jesus over yourself. And so think about this story. You got Simon Peter, James and John, these fishermen. This is what they do for a living. They're out there fishing, and they've been getting to know Jesus. And they've been out there all night. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that, fishing all night or maybe all day, and you don't catch anything. I'm more of a crabber. And, you know, the hand lines and the crab pots and all that sort of thing. And I remember once we went out to check the crab pots after being out there all night. And we pull them up. And here in that crab pot, there was no crabs, but a can of beer was in there. I don't know. Somebody, I think, took our crabs. But you know, the disciples they've been out there. They're tired. And then they hear Jesus, you know, with this huge crowd along the side, you know, along the beach there. He's teaching, and then he's got a brilliant idea. In verse 4, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I can imagine Simon Peter and the disciples having all kinds of excuses running through their mind. Reasons why they were not going to catch anything in the morning, you know. Jesus, you know, nighttime is the right time, or early morning is the right time for fishing. You know, now it's too late. They're not running. There's a huge crowd over here, Lord. They're making a ton of noise. Fish typically don't like that, right? And we're exhausted. We've been out all night, and now we've brought all the nets in, and we're cleaning the nets. And more than that, Jesus, we're the fishermen, and you're a teacher. Right? We know this lake. We know where the fish are. This is our job. All kinds of excuses. But what do we hear Peter saying? He has kind of both ideas. He answered, he said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. There's the excuse. But then he says this, but at your word, I will let down the nets. But at your word, I will let down the nets. This is really an amazing statement of faith. This is an amazing statement of trust in the word of Jesus over his own ideas and his understanding. And you might say, well, like, why did he do it? And I believe that, you know, Simon Peter had credible reasons to believe this. In fact, if you go back to the chapter before this, the disciples had seen Jesus do amazing miracles, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, casting out demons. And not only that, but Jesus had even healed his own mother-in-law from a high fever. And so, as you think about this, it's always good. I always try to tell students, you know, believing in Christianity is not blind faith. It's not just some idea of like, yeah, we don't really, this is like fairy tales and you just got to close your eyes and jump. That is not what we have from the God of the Bible, the God who has created everything, right? We have a God who has revealed himself in creation. We call that general revelation. He has spoken through his creation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. But more than that, we have special revelation. We have the God of the Bible who's broken in, right? time and time again, rescuing His people, time and time again, showing up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the children of Israel, feeding them in the wilderness. And so the beauty of the Christian faith is we have a God who has broken into our history. And He has made Himself known to give us evidences that He is real and He is to be trusted and He is good. And so this is not a blind faith. And so I believe that Peter has all the doubts and excuses, but he is saying, you know what? You're different. Lord Jesus, we have seen You work. We have seen You do amazing things. Although we are tired, although we don't think anything's going to happen, but at Your word, we're going to let down the nets. And so it's not blind faith, but it's trusting Jesus' word over your own ideas. And so this is what it means first to have an authentic faith. It means trusting the Bible. This is the word of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord that we have. And, you know, what we like to do in our sinful nature is we like to put the Bible down and have authority over it. But what God is saying is, no, you need to come under this. This is good. This is given for you. You know, it's God is the maker, right? And to some extent, the scriptures are the owner's manual. You know, it's like when you get a car and you never read that owner's manual, right? It's in the glove compartment until something goes wrong, right? And then you figure out, like, now if I were to go to the gas station and decide, you know, today I think I'm just going to try diesel fuel just to see what it would do. Right? That would not be a good idea. And to some extent, when we don't listen to the scriptures, it's almost like we're going to the gas station and we're putting diesel fuel in our gas tank that needs unleaded regular gas. Right? And so, the Lord Jesus has given us His word. He's given us His authority. This is amazing. He has spoken. He has spoken through the prophets, and ultimately He has shown up as the Word of God, the Son of God, and He's given us His Word so that we could know who He is and know what we should do with our life and know who He is and know about our sin and all of these things that we believe. And so, are you trusting Jesus and His Word, or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting what the culture believes? Are you trusting anything else? The second thing about authentic faith is the love. And I want to say this is the love and grace we see in this passage. And so going back to the story here, we have this amazing miracle, right? The fish are coming into the nets. They have to signal for the other guys to bring the boat. They're hauling this fish in. The boats are sinking. This is the greatest catch right here. Okay? This is probably the thing that Peter would dream about at night, right? If I could only get that catch. You know, if I could only just have this bountiful, then I could set up the business, right? Then I could start the restaurant. Then life would be good. And I can imagine him thinking all kinds of things like this. Jesus, could You come out tomorrow morning as well and show us where to throw these nets? Jesus, You're like the fish GPS that we wanted, okay? I can see Jesus and Pete's seafood restaurant. This is going to be great. But instead we get a very different reaction, don't we? We get it. This is Peter's Grand Canyon moment. This is where the jaw is dropping. Instead, he says to the Lord, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What is going on? Well, this is Peter and the rest of the disciples being confronted with the ultimate God of the Bible, the holiness of God, the glory of God. They're seeing the Creator, the one who made the fish and made them and made the water, simply call the fish into their nets. And they are confronted with, Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus is not just a healer, but Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the ultimate God. He is the Messiah. And he's immediately confronted with the holiness of God and how separate he is. Right? The holiness is about this separation. The holiness is about the fact that God is holy and lifted up. And we are sinners. And we can't have relationship with him. Right? This is why in the Old Testament we have the temple with the Holy of Holies place and the curtain, right? And only the high priest could go back there once a year with blood to the Ark of the Covenant, right? And sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And they would tie a rope around him and they'd put bells on him because they didn't know if he was going to come out. The holiness of God is being displayed there. Now we have the holy God appearing to them and his eyes are being opened to the fact that, Jesus, you are holy, holy, holy. And I am a sinner. And I must depart. I must get away from you. He's being exposed. We're reminded of the Old Testament with Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, right? When Isaiah the prophet, a holy guy, is confronted with a vision of the Lord. Remember, and the angels are saying, or the cherubim were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he's confronted with his sin. He's confronted with his mouth and his language. And he's basically undone. He's saying, I'm a dead man because I've been confronted with the holiness of God. This is what's happening with Peter. And really, this is what happens all through the Scriptures with Moses and the burning bush and you know, Joshua and the angel of the Lord. All of these pictures in the Old Testament where God shows up and the eyes of the prophets are opened up. And really, this is what needs to happen to all of us. In order to truly understand, have authentic faith, you have to see that God is holy. He's not like us. He's without sin and we're sinners. And this is actually a good thing to be exposed like this and to be seen and have the light shined on you deep into your soul to see that you are a sinner. But in the midst of this, there's grace, right? There's the love of God. Because certainly Jesus could have told Peter, "Peter, that's right. You are a sinner. And I want you to get out of here. You know, I know you didn't believe me. You threw those nets in, but, you know, but what do we have him saying?" He says, "Do not be afraid." Verse 10. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And so this is amazing. This is amazing. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. What was going on with Peter is he feared the wrath of a righteous, holy God. You know, that he feared the fact that he was under judgment because he was a sinner. And that who could stand in the presence of God? But you know, this is what Jesus has come to deal with, right? This is the whole purpose of his mission. That he would be the righteousness of God who would take upon himself our sin and become unrighteous. That he would, this is the great exchange, right? He takes our sin upon himself and then God pours out his wrath and judgment on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be holy. And then he gives us all of his righteousness. And so that when the Lord, the Father, looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus covering us like a robe of righteousness. And so he says, don't be afraid, because Peter, where am I going? I'm going to the cross to deal with this. Right? This is Luke chapter 5, but we know that in just, you know, a few more chapters later, the Lord Jesus is going to put that cross upon his shoulders and bear the sin, our sin, upon himself so that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the love that's displayed here. Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And so, an authentic faith, it's trusting God's Word. It's trusting the Lord Jesus and what He says in the Scriptures. But it's also this understanding the love and the grace of God in the Gospel, in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Understanding that I am a sinner, that there's nothing that I can do. There's no good deeds I could ever get to God. That we have to acknowledge that. I tell students it's ABC. It's A, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you have not lived up to God's standards in thought, word, or deed. And it's believing by faith in what Jesus has done for you, the B. And it's confessing that Jesus is Lord. This is what it means to be a believer. This is the grace and love of God in the gospel. The fear of judgment is gone. It's removed. So I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have a great fear of death. Maybe you have a great fear of the judgment of God. You have a great fear that you're not right with God. Well, here's the beauty of the gospel. We can just admit that. And we can go and just say, Jesus, this is who I am, and I need your forgiveness. I want to be honest. I want to say I have not lived like I should have lived for you. I've not glorified you in thought, word, and deed. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I need His righteousness. Please, I cry out to you for your mercy and your grace. And it's simply acknowledging that you are not holy, but Jesus is. And you're trusting in what He has done for you on the cross. And the last thing is the C. The last thing is the C. That's the commitment. Truly having authentic faith means you are trusting and you're committed to Jesus and His mission. Not your own kingdom, but His kingdom. You're set free from your own agenda and you're caught up in Jesus' mission and His agenda for your life. You know, the story reaches a huge climax here. What will Peter and the disciples do? Will they just continue fishing and saying, you know, that was a great miracle yesterday, but like, this is what I need to do. This is real. I just need to stay here at the sea and keep fishing. And in verse 10, you know, Jesus says, from now on you will be catching men. And it says this, and when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. They left their boats. They left their nets. And they began to follow the Lord Jesus. They have a new calling. You thought fish were stinky? Now people are stinky, right? That's who they're going to be going after now. And this is an amazing thing. They were putting their lives, their story, into Jesus' bigger story. And this is what it really means to be a Christian. That God calls us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His light, of light. And it means that we now are committed to following Jesus. Now, does this mean, okay, I need to, whatever I'm doing now, I need to quit that job and go and follow Jesus? It might mean that. It might mean that. But it certainly means that in every area of your life, you are thinking differently about life. You're thinking not about your kingdom, but you're thinking about Jesus' kingdom. So, for instance, you know, students, you know, when students are coming in here to Maryland and, you know, the Christian students that I work with, like, I talk a lot about roommates. And I talk a lot about, you know, God has put you on that hall for a reason. It's not just to have fun. It's not just to study until you can't see anymore and try to get the GPA that, you know, and forget about everything else. But it's about you serving people around you and loving people and being a friend to those lonely people and trying to show them that there's something greater than going out and getting hammered on the weekends or during the week. That there is a different kingdom for you. And so it means thinking about your neighbors and your neighborhood differently, beginning to pray for your neighbors and thinking, I wonder if Mr. Smith could meet Jesus. I wonder if I could serve him some way. I wonder if maybe I could have a conversation or bring him, you know, something because he's been sick. It means thinking about your neighborhood. How can these people be caught for Jesus? This is your fishing pond now, right? It means at work. Maybe you're not just trying to make as much money as possible, but you're trying to do things with integrity in the right way. You're trying to think about your company in a way that is good and holy, with integrity. You're thinking about your family and serving your family and thinking about how you can pray. Maybe there's lots of unbelievers in your extended family. What would it look like to spend more time with them? What would it look like to be involved in their lives more? So it's transforming your little independent individual life. You know, we live in America. This is the most individualistic culture there's ever been, you know, in our time period. And so the kingdom is here, and we're thinking about community. We're thinking about church. We're thinking about fellowship. We're thinking about how we can serve one another. And so when the gospel comes, the Lord Jesus is calling us to fellowship. He's calling us to love others. Everything in your life changes when you follow Jesus. And really, what it means to be a disciple is following Jesus. Seeking to go where He goes. Asking Him, Lord, what is Your will for my life here and there? This relationship, that it's exciting, it's an adventure. It reminds me of a man that I met several years ago. We had the opportunity to go to the Philippines. This is when I was a youth pastor in Oklahoma. And we went over to the Wycliffe Bible Translator Summer Institute. This is in Manila in the Philippines. And while we were there for a few days, I met this older gentleman. I believe he was probably 80 years old at that time. And he told me that, yes, we have just finished the New Testament translation with this people group we've been working with for over 40 years. And so I talked to him for a while, and they were a group in the southwest from Manila. There's these Palawan Islands, and this people group, they were able, the way they made their income, they climbed up into the caves, and there was these bird's nests up there that they would get, and these bird's nests were a delicacy in South Asia. And these birds apparently spit, and they made some sort of nest that people would eat. Has anybody had bird's nest soup? Okay, that's over there. And it was a delicacy. And so he worked with these people. Now, he had went to Wheaton College, him and his wife. They grew up in the Michigan area. And they decided to go with Wycliffe. And Wycliffe said, who likes the water? And they raised their hands because they lived near Lake Michigan. And they sent them over to the Philippines. And now this is 40-some years later. And he was telling me the story that I think it was 12 years before the first person became a Christian. That they worked with these people. These people didn't have a written language. They listened to them. They had to learn their language, write it down for them, then begin translating the New Testament to tell them the scriptures. And he said that his pastor from the Chicago area came over, and the whole church began praying, and then finally the first person became a Christian. This is now like 12 or so years into this. But now there's villages with churches. And now the New Testament was getting ready to be officially given to them as a finished document in the Tag Banhwa language. Why did he do it? His wife had died of cancer. He had had malaria several times. He did it because he was captivated by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel, by the truth of the word, by the Lord Jesus and His great adventurous mission. And so this is what kept him going. It wasn't out of duty. It was out of joy that God is calling us into this great mission to see other people come to know Jesus and the kingdom of God be built up. And that's what He's calling us to do right here in Martinsburg, right? and in the surrounding area. And for me, back at the University of Maryland, he's invited us into this great mission because he's so loving and because he is so truthful and because he's so caring for us. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God who goes after people. You fish, and your fishing is successful, Lord, because you are behind this great mission of calling men and women, boys and girls to yourself, calling the church into existence. And so, Lord Jesus, would you break into our hearts in new ways to show us your love, to show us your scriptures, your plan for our lives. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, that you would show us our sin, but also show us the grace of Jesus and the forgiveness and the love that we have. So, Lord, set our hearts free to follow. Show us who we are to love. Show us who we are to serve. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you take your hymnals, we're going to close singing Holy, 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 number 100.